But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That means whether you live in Oregon or California or Washington, you're tickled about it. That's the chapel translation for you. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, how we thank you this morning for the infallible Word of God. And Lord, as we have been studying these last few weeks, the many promises of the Bible, we thank you for this promise today that you will provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, we realize there are many needs even in this room today, needs that perhaps none of us really even know about except for you. And so we pray that through this message you would meet needs and challenge lives, and we'll pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody that we come across in this day has some kind of a special need or a special burden. Some people have physical needs, and some people today need wisdom for some decision. I heard the other day about a police officer that was waiting to catch people speeding. You know how police officers can do that sometimes. I know firsthand, unfortunately. And all of a sudden a car came by, and the car was going 22 miles an hour. And so the officer put on his lights and he pulled up behind the car and he pulled the people over. And when he walked up to the car, he noticed that inside this car there were five elderly ladies driving along. And the driver, as the officer walked up, she was really confused. She said, "Officer," she said, "what's wrong?" She said, "Why did you pull me over? I was going exactly the speed limit." And the officer said, "Well, ma'am, you know, you weren't speeding, but it's dangerous to drive sometimes real slow like that also. And so I wanted to pull you over and make sure everything was all right." The lady said, "Slower than the speed limit?" She said, "I was going exactly 22 miles an hour." And the officer began to laugh. He said, "Ma'am," he said, the sign up there, 22, that's not the speed limit. That's the route that you're on. That's the route number." The lady, she was embarrassed. She said, "Oh," she said, "thank you, officer. I didn't realize that." And the officer said, now before I go," he said, the ladies in the car here, they look really shocked. And is everything all right with all of you there in the car?" And the lady said, "Oh, they'll be fine, officer. Don't worry about them. We just got off of Route 119. And so some people have physical needs. Some people have needs for wisdom and guidance in their lives. And then other people have real needs today for provision of some kind, for physical provision, financial provision. And today, as we study God's promise of provision, the promises of God that we're standing on as a people and as a church today, we're going to study a church called the Church at Philippi. This was a church that God had met with in a grand way. This was a church that
had seen God firsthand provide for their needs. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have any needs personally, or if you don't comprehend the fact that we're involved in a building program with the church and so forth, then this message really is going to be irrelevant to you. But if you're in any kind of need today, I think that studying the Church of Philippi always encourages my heart. It always helps me to see the great hand of God. It causes me to have my faith encouraged to know that the same God that met the needs at Philippi meets our needs today. And I want you to see with me this morning, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, several truths. First of all, notice the praise for the Philippian church. The praise that he gives to the Philippian church. The Bible says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Now notice the praise that Paul gives to the Philippian church. First of all, he gives them praise for their participation in ministry. He says, "I rejoice greatly that your care of me hath flourished again." Now, if we had time this morning, we could go back to Acts chapter 16 and we could study the founding of the Church of Philippi. And some of you will remember the first charter member of the Church of Philippi, a lady by the name of Lydia. And Lydia was called a seller of purple. The Bible says that Lydia had a knowledge of God, but she wasn't saved until she met the Apostle Paul. And as soon as she was saved, she said to Paul the Apostle and to his missionary team, "Would you come into my house? Let me feed you. Let me take care of you." You know, I believe that's the attribute of someone who's warm towards the Lord. They want to be a part of His ministry. They want to help in the ministry in any way, supporting it possibly that they can. And that was the heart of Lydia. And this is what Paul speaks of here in verse number 10, that their care had flourished again, just like it had in the early days of the church. Now that same care had flourished again. The Bible speaks of this back in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians in verse number 5, when Paul said, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the beginning until now." In other words, he is really praising this church because since the very early days until this very time that Paul wrote the book of Philippians, they had been fellowshipping with him. They had been caring for the ministry. They had been involved in the work of God with him. I read a quote some years ago that I really think describes the kind of ministry the Philippian church had with the Apostle Paul. And the quote simply said, "Ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels to the glory of God." Ministry takes place when divine resources, by the way, if you're a Christian, all of our resources are divine. Everything comes from above. So ministry takes place when divine resources flow through human channels to the glory of God. That's the kind of church the Philippian church was. They said, "Lord, you've given us these resources and we want you to allow them to flow through us to the meeting of the needs of others and to the supporting of the Apostle Paul in his missionary work." So they were being praised for their participation in ministry. Notice, secondly, they were being praised for a pattern of faithfulness. For a pattern of faithfulness. The Bible speaks of this in verse 14, and I want you to notice it where it says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now notice the term there in verse number 15, as concerning giving and receiving. Here we see their pattern for faithfulness. They were involved in the giving to the work of God. No church was as involved, Paul said, as the Philippian church. Now that's an important thing to establish early in this message, to see that they were involved with the Apostle Paul. In fact, no church, Paul said, was as involved. Now remember, in a moment we're going to study God's promise of provision. But before we hear that promise, let's lay the foundation. Why could they hear that promise? Why could they claim that promise? Because they had been a church like no other church that had been giving and receiving in the ministry with the Apostle Paul. They had faithfully sent their gifts as partners in ministry. You know, I was thinking this past week and in fact wrote a letter to our church family. But Lancaster Baptist Church has been privileged to support missionaries around the world. And at first we supported one or two, and by the grace of God recently we've topped over the 100 mark in the number of missionaries supported by Lancaster Baptist Church. But you know, one of the greatest joys is not only that we've had those names in our Wednesday night prayer page, and not only that we've been able to have missions conference. We've never been late. We've never missed a month. We've never written and said, you know, sorry, we can't help you this month. But for 12 years, whatever the names are on that roster, we have sent that financial support around the world to support these missionaries. And we've endeavored to be faithful. And that's what the Church of Philippi was. They were faithful in their support. Paul says that no church, in verse 15, no church communicated with him concerning giving and receiving, but the church at Philippi only. They had a pattern of faithfulness. And I believe faithfulness is honoring to God. And I believe the reason that testimony is true is because of people who are members of Lancaster Baptist Church and friends of Lancaster Baptist Church who have also been faithful in giving to the work of the Lord. And because of that, we've been able to faithfully participate in ministry at home and around the world. In other words, we've tried to be somewhat like the Church of Philippi, just faithful in doing the work of God. And what a blessing it was to see their faithfulness to that extent. One of the reasons that God honored the church at Philippi was because of their faithfulness in this area. One of the reasons God honors His people is because they seek first the kingdom of God. Notice the faithfulness of the church at Corinth. If you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul was speaking to them about this matter of being faithful. And he's challenging them in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse number 1. And he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now in the book of Philippians, he refers to this giving of an offering with the use of the word giving. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he refers to it as the word collection. Whatever you want to call it, it's being involved in ministry. It's being a partner in the ministry. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia," watch this, "even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you," now in the Greek, "every one of you" means every one of you. Amen. "Let every one of you," say, "well, Pastor Chappell, you don't understand, my particular situation. You don't understand, I understand what God's trying to help us to understand this morning. And that is, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, not everybody's involved to the same degree, but everybody can be involved to some degree as God has prospered you. And this was the pattern of faithfulness. I'm saying that the praise for the Philippian church was given to them because they had a pattern of faithfulness. And I want to encourage you. Some of you have been faithful for many years. Some of you have been faithful and then maybe not so much lately. Or some of you are just now coming into your faith in Christ. Whatever the situation, I want to encourage our church this morning, before we would say, "Lord, help us in our need of provision," I want to first remind us of this first point, that this church was faithful in doing what they could do. And that's important. Whether it's you personally or whether it's us corporately, that before we come to God and ask Him to provide in some other area, that we would be faithful in the area that we can be faithful in, that we would do what we know to be right before we ask God to bail us out in some other realm of life or ministry, you see. And so we see the praise for the Philippian church. The reason they were praised is because they had been a faithful church from the very beginning. They had supported the Apostle Paul. We had a missionary here at our last missionary conference. In fact, he had been supported by our church for 10 years. And he said, "Brother Chappell," he said, "Lancaster Baptist Church has never missed supporting us." He said, "Lots of times when we've had special building programs, you folks have been responsive." And he said, "In the same period of time, we've had numbers of churches that have stopped supporting us, numbers of churches that have been closed completely during the same period of time." And I say to you this morning, one of the reasons I believe God is blessing Lancaster Baptist Church is because we're maintaining that heart for missions and because we're doing our best in that area. And thus, there is praise to be given to the Lord that we have been able to be a part of that ministry. The praise of the Philippian church. But notice, secondly, the purpose of the apostle. The purpose of the apostle. Now, what was his purpose in this message? What was his purpose in this epistle? Why was he writing to them about giving and receiving? Don't you know that anytime any man of the cloth, as sometimes we're called, mentions giving and receiving, that eyebrows go up? Don't you know that some people break out in a rash you know, of nervousness. But what was the purpose of the Apostle Paul? And I want you to see his purpose in all of this. First of all, his personal purpose was to abide in contentment. Was to abide in contentment. Notice verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Would you take note of the phrase, I have learned? Paul the Apostle admits in that very phrase that he's not always been where he was in this matter, but that he had been learning in his Christian life. What has he learned? I want to know. What has he learned? He has learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now there is nothing exceptionally spiritual about suffering need. There is nothing spiritual about abounding with things. Paul says he could do both. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation God places me in. And so we see, first of all, his purpose was to abide in contentment. Whether he was abased or whether he was abounding, he was content in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So the Bible teaches that godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if you're right with God today and you don't have as much as the next person, you have a great treasure in your heart by being right with God, by knowing that you are at peace with God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's why Paul said, I've learned to be content. He says, I've learned that joy is not dependent upon the things of this world that I may or may not possess. And so the Bible says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I heard of two fellows that were at their friend's funeral. Their friend had been known to have a little bit of money, and as they stood there and just stood over the casket, the one friend said to the other friend, he said, well, I wonder how much he left. To which his friend said, all of it. All of it. You see, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And the Apostle Paul understood that. The Apostle Paul understood the words of 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, when it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So the purpose of the Apostle, first of all, was to abide in contentment. He says, I am not writing to you in respect of want. He says, I'm not congratulating you on your giving so that you will give more. He says, I have learned that however God deals with me, I can be content. So if his concern in writing the Philippian church was not personal, then we want to read on. Let's notice secondly, to abide in contentment was his first purpose. Notice secondly, to abound in Christ was his second purpose. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's saying to the Philippian church, he's saying, I'm glad that you've had a part in this ministry. But whether you've had a part in the ministry or not, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, one of the greatest weaknesses that we have as Christians sometimes is that we look to others when we should be looking to Christ. We begin to manipulate and think and rehash and plan and think, how can this need get taken care of? And Paul says, I've learned to abound in Christ. Christ had infused energy into him. Christ had given him the supply that was needed for his life and for his ministry. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says it this way, and I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me. You know, Jesus said it this way, folks. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Church, without Christ, we cannot win souls in this valley. Without Christ, we cannot support missionaries. Without Christ, we cannot finish this auditorium project. Without Christ, we cannot go forward in our Christian lives. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. That is why Paul says, I can do all things only in one way, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It may be your marriage this morning. It may be persevering in a time of trial this morning. I don't know what it is, but I know this. Without Christ, it's not going to happen. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So his purpose, first of all, was to abide in contentment. Secondly, his purpose was to abound in Jesus Christ. And he says, church, I'm glad that you have done well and you're communicating with me, in your giving with the work. But he said, I want you to know my trust is in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, sometimes we can trust even in institutions and employment and in people more than we should. Paul says, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so the purpose of the apostle was to abide in contentment and to abound in Christ. Now notice thirdly, his purpose was to keep an account with the Christians. To keep an account with the Christians. I want to invite you to look at verse 17. And this is a key verse, so let's look in the Bible. Make sure your neighbor has a Bible this morning, okay? And let's see it right from the Scriptures, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, the purpose of the apostle was to keep an account with the Christians. I want you to notice there the word account. That word account implies an investment. Paul says, I'm not reminding you about the work here. I'm not reminding you about the missionary support because I desire a gift. I'm not speaking what I'm speaking because of want. He says, I'm writing to you because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul was not covetous of a gift, but he knew that their gifts brought fruit to them, spiritually speaking. Let me illustrate it this way. Every time that a soul gets saved through the missionary ministry of John Honeycutt, our missionary in the Philippines, Lancaster Baptist Church members have fruit applied to our account because we're supporting that missionary in the Philippines. Paul says, it's not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account. That's why when Dr. David Gibbs says, when we get to heaven someday, you're going to say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be involved in a building program at Lancaster Baptist Church. Why does he say that? I'll tell you why. Because, friend, every soul that is saved in that new building, for those of us who are a part of that building program, whenever a soul is saved, whether you personally lead them to Christ or not, there is fruit that abounds to your account because of our participation in that building program. Paul says, it's not that I desire a gift. It's that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so there is an investing, if you will. There is a dividend in your account because of being involved in ministry. Paul says, every soul that's been saved through my ministry, church at Philippi, since you began supporting me way back when until this very day now, every one of those souls you've had a part in. It's not that I desire a gift. Someone might raise their eyebrows to the Apostle Paul and say, talking about giving and receiving, is he? Wonder what's going on here. Paul says, it's not that I desire a gift. It's that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And so to keep an account with the Christians. Matthew 13 says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. The Bible says that when we receive the fruit of God's word into our lives and when we allow it to germinate and when we allow it to blossom, that fruitfulness is the goal of the Christian life and it's pleasing unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have testimonies here at our church and we'll have men stand up and share, this is what God's done in my life. This is how I got saved. This is what's happening to my family. Why do we do that? One of the reasons we do it, of course, is to glorify Christ. But you know another reason? Is to remind the church family, hey, because we've been giving faithfully, this man's family was changed. And to be reminded of the fact there is fruit abounding to all of our accounts spiritually. And one day we'll be able to lay that at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember that about giving. It is eternal investing we're talking about. This is exactly what Paul says in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And you see, the Bible says in verse 18, but I have all and abound, Paul says. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Look, Paul says, God's meeting my needs. I've received the needs from Epaphroditus. Those things are taken care of. But he says, this isn't about simply a minuscule part of the equation. He says, there's a bigger picture. And notice he says, which were from you an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, as we look at this verse, I want you to notice the description of the offering of the Philippians. It was a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. These offerings were pleasing to God. The offerings from the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul were, yes, helpful to Paul, but more importantly than that, they were pleasing to God. They had pleased God through the offerings. Now, the terminology there where it says of a sweet smell reminds us of the offerings of the Old Testament, Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. And in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5, the Jews offered different kinds of offerings. They offered, for example, the burnt offering and the meal offering, and they offered the peace offering. Those three offerings were free will offerings. They were offerings that were given unto the Lord from their hearts. They were offerings that were given freely unto God. And I would say this morning that as we as a church prepare for our Thanksgiving offering 2 weeks from today, that every one of us ought to prepare freely from our hearts, like the burnt offering, like the meal offering, like the peace offering. That we would say, Lord, I want to give to you freely because I love you. And I want to give to you because of what you've done for me as I worship you. And I want to realize as I'm giving that I'm making an eternal investment that has an eternal dividend, knowing that when souls are saved through the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, through the missionaries of Lancaster Baptist Church, that I have had a part in that. And that excites me. And that thrills my soul to know that I can have a part in the ministry in that way. Now, if you're giving to the glory of God, and if you're giving with the realization that you're investing in eternity and in the lives of people, that puts the thing in perspective. And so Paul says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, one of these days, very soon, Jesus Christ will return. And what a great joy to know that we have fruit abounding to that account as we see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the purpose of the Apostle Paul was to help people get ready for eternity. So we see, first of all, the praise for the Philippian church. Why were they praised? Because they were a church that had been involved in the ministry from the beginning until this very time. Secondly, we see the purpose of the Apostle Paul. And his purpose was simply to prepare for that eternal fruit account that he mentions in verse 17. And then thirdly, notice the promise to the church. The promise to the church. Now, we've said everything we've said this morning to bring us to this point. And I want you to notice his promise to the church. And I want you to understand as we look at this series, Standing on the Promises, the great promise of verse 19. It says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, let's just look at that verse for a minute. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, lots of Christians like that verse. Lots of Christians want to claim that verse. And yet, not every Christian can claim that verse. Frankly, not every church can claim that verse. Why did Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write that to the Philippian church? How could he tell them, my God will supply all of your needs? And how could they know that to be true? And how can we know that to be true? Well, I want you to just break this verse apart with me for just a moment. Let's look, first of all, where it says, my God shall supply all your need. First of all, letter A, God will provide. God will provide. God says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. So God will provide. So the question is, to whom will God provide? God will provide to the church that is doing what the Philippian church was doing. And the Philippian church was supporting missions from the beginning until this time. They had been faithfully communicating with the Apostle Paul. So based upon those things, Paul now says in verse 19, because of what you've done, my God is going to supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. And I thank God for the promise of that scripture. Sometimes we think of the enormity of the project ahead and finishing this up in the next few months. But now, wait a minute. We have the promise of God, and it's not just a promise that might apply. It's a promise that does apply because we have been faithful to obey what God has asked us to do. My God will supply. God will provide. Notice not only God will provide, but notice it says, but my God shall supply all your need. God will provide for our needs. Now, you recall in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our what? Give us our what? That's right. He said, I want you to pray for your daily bread. My God will supply all of your needs. God does not promise to supply for all of our wants. God does not promise to give us everything that we see in the Christmas catalog and hope we might get. And God doesn't say that. But he says, I promise to provide all of your needs. Will Rogers once said, Americans spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. There's some truth to that. But he says, my God will supply. God will provide. God will provide for all of our needs. Now, let's think about that for just a moment. God says, I want to meet your very needs. Now, I think about this building out here. And boy, we designed it up about 3 years ago. And man, we had the office tower and wings of classrooms on the sides and so forth. And then the main auditorium and some of the nurseries and so forth. And as we've gone through these last few years, we've seen electrical substations and water lines and roads and permits and all these different additional things come on. So what have we had to do? We've had to say, well, we really need that office space and we really need that choir practice room that's with the office space. But we'll go ahead and phase that into another phase. We'll phase that out. And we'll do that a little bit later. Because of all the needs we have, the greatest need is a place to assemble the church family together to worship the Lord. So we moved that out. Then we said, well, we really need those Sunday school wings. But now maybe we can put those into a next phase and we'll add a few more modulars and do what we have to do. So basically we have some nurseries, some restrooms, and an auditorium that will accommodate the worship needs of Lancaster Baptist Church. Now let's just think about it for a second. Is that a need? And I'm asking the question because we got to know if we can claim this promise or not. Because we already have established that we can claim it if we're giving to missions. But now the second thing we have to establish is that a need. We can claim the promise of God when he says, my God will supply. To whom will he supply? To a giving people. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we can say, yes, God provides to a giving church. God provides to a church that has a need. And we thank God that he's allowed us to be put in a position of that need. The Bible says, my God will provide for your needs. So God will provide. God will provide for our needs. And then thirdly, God will provide for our needs according to his riches and glory. So let's look at that in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now in this verse, I want you to take note of the phrase, according to his riches in glory. It doesn't say my God will provide all your need from his riches in glory. And he certainly could do that. It says, according to his riches and glory. Friend, that tells me that no matter how great the need, if I'm living right with God and if you're living right with God and we're being faithful to do what we can do with the resources that we do have, when a need comes up, God says, I'm going to provide for that need according to my riches and glory. And we know that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. We know that he is the owner of all the resources of this world. And he says, I'm going to provide according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what that tells me? It tells me, no uncertain terms, that my God is able and that my God can and will meet the needs of his people. We thank God for that this morning. I like what the old farmer said as he was talking to the preacher about giving one day. He said, preacher, I look at it this way. He said, God shovels the blessings in, I shovel the blessings out. God shovels them in, I shovel them out. God shovels them in, I shovel them out. And God has a bigger shovel than I do. And that's true. My God will supply, the Bible says, according to his riches and glory. And his shovel's a lot bigger than ours. And so we thank God for the fact that he's meeting those needs in our lives. Now let's look at it in Malachi chapter 3 for a moment. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And there are many scriptures. The Bible is replete with scriptures that show us the promise of God. And the promise that I'm preaching about this morning is as much Bible as John 3:16. The same God who said very clearly that he will give eternal life says, I'll meet your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I want you to see that. Malachi 3 and verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And we'll not take the time to study the various Old Testament tithes, but if you really get into it, there was more than just 10%, frankly. There were several times the children of Israel tithed. But he said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. The word prove means try me out. When I was a boy living in Seoul, South Korea, we'd go out and do some ice skating. And I really had never grown up around cold weather and ice skating and things like that. But one of the things I learned the hard way is that before you just run out onto those rice paddies where we used to go ice skating, you ought to probably prove that ice to make sure it's solid all the way through. To me, I'd never seen ice before. Ice was ice, so I thought. But I found out there's thin ice, there's thick ice. And you don't ice skate on thin ice. You prove it. And the first time I went running out on there and found myself knee-deep in rice paddy water, I realized I should have proven this. I should have tried it just a little bit. God says, why don't you go ahead and try me out? Why don't you prove me? He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Remember that verse, according to his riches and glory? Here's the windows of heaven. That's where they come from. That I will not open you the windows of heaven and will pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You see. Now, God says, I want you to try me. I want you to prove me and see. And here's the test for many Christians and for those of us who've been involved and seen God do some things and been involved for a number of years is we could potentially say, well, Lord, you know, I tried you back in 76 and then again in 88 there, we really tried you. And then we tried you and some of you could say in 94 and 95 and we tried you. So let's ask the question, is God still taking care of you? He says, prove me and see if I'll not pour out my blessings upon you. Has God kept you employed? Has God provided? Has God blessed? You see. And he says, prove me now herewith and see if I'll not pour out a blessing. So the challenge of maturity in the Christian life is that can someone who's tried God at one occasion keep on trying and testing God and proving God to see if he'll not pour out a window from the heavens, a blessing again? And this is the challenge of God. You see, God will provide for the individual or for the church that honors him. And so we see very clearly that there's praise for the church at Philippi. Why? Because of their involvement in supporting the work of God. And that's something to be thankful for, and it's something worthy of praise. Then we see, secondly, the purpose of the Apostle Paul. His purpose very clearly was not, verse 17, not that he desired a gift, but that he desired fruit to abound to their account, that they might receive rewards, that they might be a part of the ministry. Though we may never go to the Philippines, though we may never go to Africa, we can have a part in that ministry. And then though you may not personally lead someone to Christ at the altar in the new building, we can have a part in that ministry. Fruit abounds to our account. Then we see the promise to the church. The promise is simply this, and this week and this month, we're standing on the promises. What is the promise? But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, folks, if you have a need today, God says, I want to meet that need. The church, as we look to finishing the project, God's allowed us the privilege of being a part of this. God says, by the way, before you get involved and before you do your part, I want to remind you that I'm going to meet that need. Now, that may mean meeting needs individually for us so that we can be a part. God can do that. But we have to have faith in God this morning to say, this is what I know. I don't know how everything's going to get done, but I do know this much. My God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, God inhabits the praise and God inhabits the faith of his people. And when people say, I believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, I believe that God is able to provide according to my needs, I believe that and I'm trusting you to do it, Lord, God is now ready and willing to provide for the needs of his people. Never doubt in the night what God gives you in the light and keep your faith and trust in him. And how we thank God for his promises that we can stand upon in this hour. Now think about it. If God will provide for that need, if God will allow us to make space for the church family and provide the needs for your own family, then we know that he has already provided a need far greater than that. You say, who is the God who's making this promise? Listen, the God who sent his son to die on a cross for our sin. You see, I'm going to tell you something. The greatest need that you ever had was not for a house, was not for a job. The greatest need that we ever had was for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we talk about standing on the promises, God says, I'll give you a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, if you can trust Him with your soul, can you trust Him with your life? If you can say, Lord, I ask You to come into my life, forgive my sins, and be my Savior, then if we can trust Him right there, we need to be able to trust Him every other step of the way as well. You see, He says, I love you. I have given my Son for you. And He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How's that for a promise? That's a great promise. And you can stand on that promise.